If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you could take it and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 here in just a moment. We're going to be spending our summer looking at different disciplines that we need to have in our life as we follow God and as we minister for Him. And the first one we're going to look at is to be disciplined in service. And we'll find that here in Romans chapter 12. Dreams are an interesting thing. When I was a child, a young child, pre-kindergarten, because we moved just before my kindergarten year, I grew up in an area of northwest Indiana that had become pretty crime-laden. And I remember hearing this, must have heard about it a lot, because I had these dreams as a child every night that there was somebody breaking into our garage. And in my dream, I'd be walking in our backyard in the garage, and there'd be somebody in there. And I'd wake up someplace between entering the garage and right before I saw who that person was. Now, I don't know how many nights in a row I had this. It seemed like as a four-year-old, I had this dream forever. It could have been like three nights in a row. I don't know. But it seemed like forever that I had this dream. And as I grew, I had different kinds of dreams. When I was a child, a young teenager, I would dream that I was going to play professional baseball or I was going to play professional basketball. And so I'd be across the street in the field in our house playing baseball, and it would always be the seventh game of the World Series, and I would be up with the winning runs on base, and I would have the winning hit or the winning home run. Or I'd be in the driveway shooting baskets, and we'd be in the NBA Finals, and I would shoot and score the winning basket, and if I missed, I was fouled, and I got to go to the free throw line so that I could shoot the game-winning free throws. As I began doing ministry, early on in my ministry, I had a still different kind of dream. I began to have a dream about a church where every person would serve in the church and every person in the church would have a purpose, they'd have a job, they'd have something to do. I had this dream that people would be fulfilled in their roles and they would truly be a part of the body of Christ. And I think the reason that I had this dream is because when I got involved in church, and when I began to realize how God could use me, I found that there's real fulfillment in the Christian life. And there was real fulfillment in Christian service. And I wanted other people in the church to have that same fulfillment, that same desire, that same ability to be a part of and to belong. And then I began to think about the impact that the church would have in the world if Christians understood their role and if Christians were involved in ministry, what the church could look like. And I had this dream. And I still have that dream. I have a dream that believers would live for Christ every day, serving Him, being a true part of the body of Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea. Are we willing to put ourselves in a position to serve God? And if we're going to do that in Romans chapter 12, we see six things that we need to do if we're going to discipline ourselves in our service to God. The first thing we need to do is we need to get to a point where we are willing to present ourselves, to present our body to Him. We need to get to a point where we have a renewed mind and a humbled heart. We need to exercise our faith and find our place in God's service and use the gifting that God has given us to minister together. And all these things are found in today's passage as we read together Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the first thing we see is the importance of presenting ourselves. And Paul writes this and he says, I urge you to do this, and I urge you by the mercies of God. Paul understands that as we talk about service, this is nothing that we can do on our own. As we present ourselves to God, this is not something we do on our own. We do it because of the mercies of God, because of who He is. And we need to understand who we are and who God is. We serve a perfect, holy God. And we are sinful people, and we deserve separation from God. But by His mercy, He chose us. By His mercy, He adopted us. By His mercy, He redeemed us. By His mercy, He sealed us, and He made us His very own. And since that He has this mercy on us, He gives us the ability to serve. And because of this mercy, our priority should be to serve our God. We have this great salvation, and it's God's plan that we live out our salvation for Him by service. Service to God and service to others. You know, we as people, we like to be accepted. And we like to do things for people so that they recognize us and accept us. And some of us really like people to like us. And we look at coming before God and being acceptable, not acceptable to people, but acceptable to Him, to come before Him and have God look and say, I am pleased with you. I am pleased with your service. I am pleased with what you do. And this comes from having a humbled heart and offering an acceptable sacrifice. In the Old Testament, priests would offer sacrifices. They would kill an animal and they would place it on the altar, and there was a sacrifice, and this animal gave everything to be a sacrifice. And then we see a picture of Jesus as He came to be our ultimate sacrifice, and He paid the penalty for our sin on a cross, and He came and He gave His life, and He gave it for us. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer relevant to us. And it's this reason that when Paul writes, he says, we're not giving a dead sacrifice. I'm asking you to give a living sacrifice. The New Testament sacrifice is different. See, the Old Testament, you had an animal who was alive and is now dead. In the New Testament, when Christ looks at us, He says, you were once dead, but I made you alive. You were once dead in your sin, but I made you alive. And since you are now a living sacrifice, you are living and is a new person in Christ. Offer yourselves as a sacrifice. Give yourself to me in all that you do. You've been made alive in the Spirit. Go, serve, be who I've called you to be. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Surrender yourself. Present yourself. Say to God, I am yours. Everything that I am is yours. My body and my soul, I present it to you. I am your servant. I come before you humbly. Lord, I have a desire to accomplish your purposes. I have a desire to be a part of what you're doing. I want to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, that's who I want to be. This is what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. Unfortunately, many believers don't want to present all of themselves to God. They want to give all they have to God. Instead, they're more like the words that Chuck Swindoll writes when he says this, I would love to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of Him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. For many of us, we want enough of God in our life to make us happy. We want enough of God in our life to take our problems away. But we don't want enough of God that it will cost us more than we're willing to give. We don't want to pay to serve Him. We don't want it to cost us anything except that little bit that we may be willing to give, that extra. And Paul says that true worship is offering an acceptable sacrifice. So he goes on and he talks about this attitude of worship. Worship is our response to God. See, we're here in a worship service here this morning. And as we're here in this worship service this morning, some of you have truly spent some time in worship. Some of you, as we sang the songs, you sang and you were worshiping and your focus was on God. And some of you, as we were praying, you were praying and your focus was on God. And some of you, as we're in God's Word, you're in God's Word and it's a time of worship. And for some of us, we've gone through the motions of worship. And we're not really worshiping. We're singing the songs. And we can all be guilty of this. There have been times in my life I've been guilty of this. You're singing the song and the words are coming out of your mouth, but you're not even thinking or concentrating on what you're saying. And the preacher may be speaking, but you have all of these other things going on in your brain. And when the preacher's praying or somebody in the church is praying and you're just kind of daydreaming someplace else and we're not really worshiping. We're going through the motions of worship, but we're not really worshiping. Sometimes we can live our life that same way. We can live our life where we go through the motions of Christianity. We go to church. We do the things that we're supposed to do. We look the right way, but our heart is not a heart of worship. And Paul says, look, do more than go through the motions. of Christianity. Don't go through the motions of Christ, but live a life of true worship of Him. It's all about your heart. See, the Old Testament worshipers, when they brought their sacrifice, they brought it as a form of worship. And oftentimes God would look and say, look, your sacrifice isn't acceptable to me because your heart is not in it. They were going through the motions. David spoke of this in Psalm 51:16-17, where he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Come humbly before Him. Are you willing? Are you willing to give yourself this morning and present yourself to Him? In verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The second thing we see about coming before God in service is having this renewal in our mind. We need to recognize our sin. In Vacation Bible School, we have a time on Thursday where in each of the classes, I have the opportunity to present the gospel to the children. And so I'll sit in their missions class and I'll share with them. And then kids that have more questions will go to another room and we'll visit. And as we do that, I'll notice it, that some kids have a real grasp of the sin in their life. And some kids don't really understand the sin in their life. And some kids have a really good grasp of the sin in the lives of their brothers and sisters. And they don't mind telling me about their sin. And as we share together and as I share with them, one of the things I do is I go through this wordless book. I say, look, God, when He takes away your sin, He makes you new. He makes you clean. And you are a new creation. You need to be changed. And that's the idea here. You don't conform, but we're changed. We can no longer live like the world. We need to be different. And we see this every day in our culture. We see Christians who don't look different. We see Christians who don't live different. We see Christians who are conforming to the world. They stand for they won't stand for biblical principles, and they call things wrong that are right, and they call things right that are wrong. And we struggle through this, and they look, and they say, look, I don't want to be different. And so I'm going to look at our world, and I'm going to look at things, and I'll say, well, you know, I don't really want to say that's wrong, and I really like that person, so I'm not going to call sin sin. And what we do is we say, look, and we say, okay, I'm going to take the world, and I'm going to conform the Bible to the world. And that's so wrong. We don't conform the Bible to the world. We take the world, we conform it to what God's Word says. I've had people say to me about different sins, and they say, well, the Bible's written a long time ago, and we've learned so much since then. And I'm like, so when God authored the Bible, He didn't know? He wasn't aware that, you know, in a couple thousand years, things would be different? We can't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed, changed. Change in all that we do. And you ever notice when somebody comes to Christ as their Savior, sometimes that transformation happens very quickly. Sometimes you'll see a person that come to know Christ and their life changes like overnight. And they become a different person. And sometimes when people accept Christ, you see a transformation that takes place over a longer period of time. And I don't know why that is. I don't know why sometimes God will just take everything away from some people and some people struggle longer with that. But I do know this. That we need to trust in God and we need to pursue transformation in our life. Whether you've experienced the quick transformation or maybe you're still dealing with some transformation in your life, we know that there's got to be a time in your life where there becomes a difference. Where we move from the old worldly way that we live and we move to something that is new in Christ, where the world is no longer important to us, the things we used to do are no longer important to us, but we have this desire to serve God and that becomes the focus of our life and we have this transformation. And this idea becomes by the renewal of our mind. It's not something that we do on our own. Look, I can't transform myself. I can't save myself. I can't transform myself. It comes with renewal of the mind as you focus on things differently, as you dig into God's Word, as you learn things, as you relearn things, as you admit there's some things that you held on to dearly that might be wrong. And there are some things in your life that maybe are important to you that you have to move and get rid of so that you can have that transformed life. It's something that is done to us by the mercies of God. It's something that is done by to us by His love. When we seek it, when we have a desire for it, not by our power, but by His. See, the Christian needs to cry out to the Lord and say, change me. Change me to the core. Make me like You. Give me Your heart. give me your eyes. Let me see things the way that you see things. Let me be more like you. Pursuing him. And if we truly pursue him, then we can find our place in ministry. Let's look at verses 3 through 8. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, in service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In verse 3, it says not to think more highly than yourself than you ought to. The third thing we do as we look at serving God is we need to humble ourselves. Some of us struggle with self-esteem. For other of us, that's not really an issue. But we need to come to where we humble ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We can't change ourselves. And we can't serve on our own. We don't do it on our own strength. We come before God with his humility. We come before God with humility, understanding that our ministry is no more important or less important to somebody else. We come with humility where we're not looking and saying, well, I wonder why somebody else isn't serving, why somebody else isn't doing what they should be doing. But we come before him with humility, looking at our own lives and what we're doing and what we should be doing. And then in verse 3, it also talks about faith. He gives us each a measure of faith. We need to trust God in our service. We need to trust God that God has a plan for us and trust God that he can fulfill that plan. In 1890, there was a tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. And Blondin stretched a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and he would walk across the falls. And there were thousands of people who would watch him do that, and they would come and they would cheer him on as he walked across Niagara Falls. And he got to the other side, and he said, you know, I am Blondin the Great. Do you believe in me? And people would cheer and go crazy. I'm kind of like the Carrie thing, right? He says, I am Blondin the Great. Do you believe? And they would cheer. And then one of those days, Blondin looks and he says, well, who will crawl my back and go back across with me? And can you imagine how quiet the crowd got? One man crawls across his back. And they walk back across Niagara Falls on that tightrope, one foot in front of the other. Too many times in our Christian life, we're cheering God on. God, I believe you can do anything. God, I believe you have all power. God, I believe you can change. God, I believe you can save people. God, I believe all these things. And God says to you, he says, come join me. Come join me in that ministry and let's do this. And he said, now, wait a minute, God. I believe in you, but I don't believe so much in me, and I'm not going to do it. I'm happy where I am. God, things are really good right here. I don't want to join you. And we'll cheer him on, but we're not willing to go with him where he's going. God, I'm not skilled enough. God, I'm not talented enough. God, I don't have enough ability. And we can give all the excuses in the world, cheering God on, but not going with him. We need to put our faith and our trust in him. See, are we like the thousands, or are we like the one? Are we like the thousands who cheer, or are the one that's going to walk with God? And as we walk with God, if we get to a point in our life where we're willing to walk with him, then we have the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. And the fifth thing we see here in the service is finding our place. Paul says that we are all members of one body. As we're sitting here this morning, you know, we are here at Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. And I don't believe God places us here as an accident. God has a purpose for us to be here. We need each other. We all have different abilities. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts. And God places us together for the purpose of our church being the church that he wants it to be, a church that impacts our world. See, every single person in this room is important. There is not a person here who is unimportant to what God is doing. The picture here is members who serve the body. The picture here isn't about a body who serves the members. There are other passages of Scripture that may talk about the church's responsibility to the people. But this passage says, look, we as members, we have a responsibility to the body of Christ. We need to have unity. We need to have unity as we move forward. I've had people say to me, I wish the church would do this. Or I wish our church would do more of this. All right, and they say this, and I say, you know what? If you want the church to do that, then do that. Because we are the church. If you think the church should have a ministry that we're not doing, we should do that ministry, maybe we need to do that ministry together. This isn't about what the church should do. This is about what we do. We are the church. Let's serve together. Let's use our gifts together. The last part of this passage in verses 6 through 8, it mentions some of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. He says, the prophets, some of you are prophets who boldly and articulately share God's truth. And some people serve faithfully, loyal to minister to others. And some teach. Some have the ability to clearly explain the truth of Scripture in ways that others understand. And some are encouragers. They can motivate other people to ministry. And some are givers. They're generous and are trustworthy with what God has given them, and they give to the function of the ministry. And some are leaders, the organizers and managers who share a vision and bring others along with them. And some have mercy, and they give themselves to the time to those that are hurting. We all have different gifts. We all have different gifts. And how do you know what your gifting is? How do you know where you fit? Well, there are things that you can do. You know, there is some really cool tests, and you can take this spiritual gift inventory, and you can mark down all the answers and then score the answers. And maybe if you go through the right test, you can even find your personality profile, and you can find that, and you can find the things that you like and your interests and your abilities. And then you can find your spiritual shape, and they can show you what you're supposed to look like. And those things are good, and there's nothing wrong with them. But if you really want to know what your gifts are, you really want to know what you're supposed to do, my advice is you start to do something. You start to serve. When I was in church and as a younger man, I did some children's ministry, and I quickly realized that that wasn't really what I wanted to do. That wasn't my gifting. It wasn't my talents. And then when I began to do youth ministry, I said, hey, I think God's got some abilities for me here. And I was in a small church, and we've joked about my singing ability, right? I don't sing well. Is that fair to say? I don't sing well. And I was in a church one time, a small congregation, probably about 20 people, and there was nobody to lead music. And so I was preaching, and they said, Ed, you're leading music today. And, man, that was sad. Not a good deal. I don't know what was worse, me leading or people having to listen to me lead. Probably the listening to me lead. Right? We're all given different abilities and different talents, and God gives us different gifts. But we can't know what those things are if we never do anything. We can't sit and say, I really want to know what I'm supposed to do, what my talents are, and just sit here and wonder and not do anything. You find out by doing. You find out by serving. I've often had people ask me, how do I know what God's will is for my life? I really want to find God's will for my life. And I tell them, if you want to find God's will, quit seeking his will and start seeking him. Don't seek God's will, seek God. If you want to know where your gifting is, quit trying to figure out what your gifts are and start serving, and God's going to show you what your gifts are. If you want to know where your place is in our church, start finding things to do, and God's going to show you where your place is in our church. God will do that as we serve him, but we'll never find it if we do nothing. We have to take that step of faith. I might be overgeneralizing here, but I really think there's four kinds of people in a church. There are those who are serving God, and everybody knows that they're serving. And there are those in a church who are truly serving God, but because of what they're doing, people don't notice. And they may think that people aren't doing anything, but they truly are serving. And there are people in our church who really want to serve, but they're not really sure what to do or how to be involved. And there are some people in our church that really just don't have any desire to do anything, and they're just happy being here. And that's just the reality. And as we're here this morning, let me ask, you know, who are you? Are you serving? Can you sit here this morning and say, I know what my ministry is. I know what my purpose is. I know what God has for me. Are you here this morning and you're saying, look, I want to know. I want to be involved. I want that fulfillment. And this morning, you're saying, God, show me what to do. Help me find ways to serve. And if you're that last category, let me challenge you to not be that last category. Don't be a person who just sits. God has greater purpose for us than to just be sitting here in the kingdom of God. He has something for us to do. If you are here this morning and you're sitting here listening to this message, you're looking at the discipline of service, and you know there are some things in your life that you need to figure out, some things in your life you need to get a grasp on, this morning, just ask God and listen to his voice. Confess some sin before him. Repent of your sin. Turn to him. If you're here this morning, you're looking for opportunities to be involved and you want things to do, ask God to show you what he'd have. But as we come together for worship, as we listen to God's word, the most important thing we can do is respond to whatever he says to us.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Thy mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. And let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in meekness, we were ruled by his peace. Heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.